1 John chapter 5 tonight. We're going to start at verse 1. It's hard to believe that we are 12 sermons into this series, and we're almost done. We've got several more verses here in this final chapter. Now, as a way of review, it's been some time since we have recognized this, but the epistle of 1 John was written, and there are five reasons that are outlined in this epistle for its writing. The first one we see is fellowship. So go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 3, and you see that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so one of the first reasons that we have for this epistle is so that we could understand, or so that we could have fellowship with John and with the followers of Jesus, because their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The second reason we see in the very next verse, verse 4 of chapter 1, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And if you'll remember, we studied this and we looked at more than just having joy as a Christian, but rather having full joy. Amen? There are many times when we can say out loud and confess, there is joy in believing, but there's another thing altogether when we recognize the opportunity that we have full joy. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, He prayed that we would be filled with His joy. And that's what we looked at. And so the second reason for the letter was so that we would have not just joy, but a full joy. Third reason, chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not." One of the reasons that this epistle was written was so that we would understand something about sin. Here's what happens often in the Christian life. We make excuses for our sin. We recognize we have liberty. We understand that we have eternal security. And when we sin, we make the excuse, or we concede to the fact that we're still flesh, and so we're consumed with that because of our flesh. And then at times, some people allow that to go a step further and allow that to rob them of their joy. Friend, you have to realize, as a Christian, you can live in the victory that Christ died to give you. You do not have to be bound to sin. You're already not bound to it spiritually. You don't have to be bound to it physically. And so there's some understandings that are given that ye sin not. But then there's also with that sin a recognition that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that's the third reason. The fourth reason we find in chapter 2 and verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And so he also gives us the fourth reason. The fourth reason for the writing is so that we could avoid those seducers, those that would try to get us entangled back into sin, those that would try to get us to follow after Antichrist and to follow false doctrine. And then the fifth and final thing, which goes from chapter 3 all the way into chapter 5 that we've been dealing with, everything over the past few weeks from chapter 3 into chapter 5, we find the reasoning being in verse 13, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, the fifth and final reason listed is in verse 13 of chapter 5. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what? "Know." "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so we have the fifth and final reason we identify as a confidence of eternity. These are the five reasons for the writing of the first epistle of John. And so within the vein now, we are bringing it to a close, this letter. And in chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Let's pray, and then let's jump into our study this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight, and we're grateful for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, I am so glad and thankful that You have given us an opportunity to know that our eternal life is secure. Lord, I am grateful that You have granted us the ability to study Your Word, and that Your Word is the foundation for our faith. And Lord, that we can build upon that a knowledge about You. And Lord, I do pray now as we study together that You would lead, guide, and direct our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would help Your Word to effect change in our lives that is lasting. Lord, I pray that You would increase our faith to trust You in dark and uncertain times. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to have wisdom and discernment in study and preaching and teaching. Help us to avoid philosophy. Help us not to preach our opinion, but to be faithful to share Your Word. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. In our text, we've been given much with regard to the love that one should have toward other believers. Honestly, we've spent about 3 to 4 weeks on the idea of the love that we would have for other believers, and the love that we would have that represents God's love in this life, not just toward other believers, but just in general. And now attention is being finalized on the merits of that love, the assurance of the victory that we can live in and witness, a witness that fortifies the foundation of our faith, and that witness is of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three key phrases in these 9 verses that we just looked at that I want us to pay special attention to this evening. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first phrase, point number one, we see born of God. Born of God. Look back at the first part of the chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born. Y'all with me? We got less people because people are sick and working, so y'all got, you know, and they're the talkers. All right, y'all got to help me tonight. All right, here we go. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Being born of God is the power that was granted to you upon your faith in Christ's sacrifice for eternal life. Look with me at John chapter 1, if you will. The Gospel of John chapter 1. In honor of our trip this weekend, I have my Wilds mug, amen, that Brother Royce bought me. Boy, this has been a couple years ago since he got me this. I don't remember how long, but this is my Sunday coffee mug, and normally on Wednesdays I have another one, Wings of Eagles. I think Brother Grant gave me that one, and then during the week I have the one Miss Pat got me for Christmas that says I'm down to one cup a day that's bigger than my head, amen. But anyway, in honor of the Wilds, I have my coffee ready to go tonight in my Wilds cup. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them, now help me out, that what? Believe on His name. And we're going to go somewhere with that if we have time this evening. But I want you to pay attention to how often Scripture deals with faith and believing. Faith and believing. There is often a controversy, and I don't understand why it's controversial. It seems very clear in Scripture to me that this idea of it's an unscriptural understanding of repentance. You know what I mean by that? People try to pin down and say, well, in order to be saved, you must repent. And my question to that is, okay, define repentance. Well, you got to turn from your sins. That's not salvation. Salvation is not turning from your sins. You can't turn from your sins, friend. You have no power or ability to leave your sins behind. The only thing that you have been offered is an opportunity to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When you hear the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ presented, and you recognize your sin, and then you turn to Jesus. What are you turning from? You're just turning to Jesus. It's not about what you're turning from. You're recognizing you're in your sins. You can't turn from something you're standing in. Amen? Amen. So repentance is a part, belief is a part of the repentance. Repentance is a change of direction. My direction was that I was living in sin and I was dead and lost and undone. And then, oh my goodness, I've realized I'm in sin and there's someone who died for my sins. And so now I'm going to live in that. And then Jesus places His righteousness upon you. It's interesting, we've been studying in Romans. And where we're at in Romans chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 that we were in this past Sunday, how it ties perfectly with where we're going in 1 John chapter 5. The belief is the path, the faith is the foundation for the imputation of righteousness. It's amazing to me how they tie together. And all of these things happening at the moment of salvation. At the moment that you believed. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 13, 1 John chapter 1, verse 13. Which were born. Now we're talking about that birth, that being born of God. Which were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. Your birth into the family of God began with your faith in Christ after hearing the gospel. And at that moment, you're not born of flesh, you're not born of blood, you're not born of the will of man, you're born of God. And He has given you power to become the Son of God. And that's what we have. Being born of God means that we're no longer after the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's all turn there and look at it. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right. Very good. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. I would encourage you to do a study sometime on the things that you have received because of Jesus. Just go through the New Testament and just look at the opportunities that have been afforded you. Look at the different times the New Testament epistles say that we have received or we have been given or anything surrounding those. It's amazing. The amount of blessings that we have just in salvation, just because of Jesus Christ. Listen, we could lose everything materially that we have tonight, spend the rest of our lives in a box on the side of the street, and we've still been blessed beyond we deserve. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now let's stop here for just a second. We'll read verses 13 and 14, Lord willing, in just a moment. But I want us to recognize what we have received. Just one of the things that we've received being born of God. We have received the Spirit, which is of God. That's a small s. So that's a deeper study for another time, but I encourage you to look that up. Study that out. That we might know. So now we've been given the Spirit, which is of God, so that we could have some knowledge of some things. Now, notice what he wants us to know. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is one of the most astounding things in modern religion that has always astounded me, is the amount of people who are looking for something that is concealed in Scripture, and they're looking for some man to show them, here's what this really means. Like a conspiracy. As if God died, gave you His Son, gave you His Spirit, and then said, all right, now if you want to know what I've given you, you got to find it. Here's a treasure map. This isn't a treasure map. A treasure map leads you to different points to get to the end. This is everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything. It's not a treasure map. It's an instruction manual. People say, oh, well, you know, when we have kids, there's no manual for kids. Yes, there is. It's right here. Amen. The problem is we don't read it. Or we don't like what it says. This is one that can get you in trouble these days, but the Bible talks about there being punishment for disobedience. Amen. If you tell a child, okay, I know that you're a little person and you have big feelings, right? That's the thing now. That always makes me think of that show, Little People, Big World. I don't know why. Anytime someone makes that statement, that's what I go to. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're missing out on a good time. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. I've never actually watched the show. I just remember the title. You got these big feelings and you're a little person. Do you know what you're supposed to do with that? Pretty sure the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You don't allow them to express their feelings. You teach them what God says about them. Amen? Am I on my own right here? Amen? Your job as a parent, as a Christian, God entrusted you with children to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of Him. Doesn't really matter how your childhood was. Amen? Pretty sure the Bible's already taken away our excuses of saying, well, it's mama and daddy's fault. No, man, you are your own person. You will stand before God and give an account to how you raise your babies. Amen. Hey, young people, you learn that now. I don't care how terrible you think your parents are. I don't care how restrictive you think they are. I don't care if you think that they're mean. I promise you none of your parents are as mean as I am. I promise you, you can ask my kids, I'm mean. All right? But my kids also know that they're going to stand before God one day, and they, you know, and dad's not perfect. That's no excuse for them to run off and to live into sin. Amen. And mom and dad, you got to learn that now. You got to train those children. Oh, and just because your kids are older doesn't mean that you're no more their parents. Amen. They still need wisdom. Now, I'll probably change how I feel about this when my kids are older, right? But I've heard, and I've never heard it here, but I've heard before, well, if I point out what they're doing wrong, they just won't come by and see me. Well, it might be a blessing. Amen? That might be a blessing. I'm just saying. I get on my mom's nerves. Amen? I know that. It's probably a blessing. But here's the point. You can't allow those things. Now, all of that, I've gotten off track, but I'm wanting us to understand. And again, I used that example of, well, you know, there's no manual when it comes to childhood. Yes, God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Now, notice the thing that He's also given you. that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. What are some things that God has freely given unto us that we learn in Scripture? How about grace? How about that favor and that strength because we need Him, because we're weak, but when we're weak, He's strong? How about mercy when we do fail? Because we're going to mess up. Amen? We're going to do something dumb. And yet He tells us that He's merciful. How about love when we're unlovable? All of these things are taught to us in Scripture. He has given you those things that are freely given unto us of God. Now, verse 13. Which things also we speak. Now notice this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things that man teaches, the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that's not how we're to speak anymore as Christians. How are we supposed to speak? Which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What are we supposed to use? Spiritual words. This is why one of my passions is defining Bible words with the Bible. I'm not mad at people that take 8 years of Greek. I'm not mad at them. I'm grateful that the translators of the Word of God knew Greek. Most of those translators knew four or five languages before they were 7 years old. Amen? They didn't have Google to help them translate. But here's the one thing I do know. The majority of English-speaking Christians don't speak Greek. Do you know what you need to learn? You need to know what the Bible says. And you need to know these words. And we need to use these words the way this book uses it. Amen? Amen. And that's important. Which things we also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, one of the benefits, and again, I knew it would take time to go through that, but one of the benefits that we have been granted because we are born of God is you have been given an opportunity to have a spiritual discernment because of the gift that God has given you to know this book, and you don't need that any man should show you. Amen. That's why you study. I really do. I told, you know, it went on our pastor's trip a few weeks ago, and I told a friend of mine, I said, one of the things I love, but at times, you know, listen, sometimes I just want to be lazy. Amen? Now, I know that's hard to tell by looking at this chiseled physique, amen, that I'm lazy and I don't do a lot of physical labor. But, amen, I did work this afternoon. I carried like two or three blocks and handed them to Nate. I carried like 3 foot each. That's at least 2 months worth of physical labor. And I had a coffee in this hand while I did it too. Amen. I mean, I fit the stereotype. I told him, I said, one of the things that I love is since, and maybe I've not done as well of a job as I would like to, but since I've been here, I have made it a priority to encourage you, church family, to study. Amen. I've made that. I want you to study. I want you to read the Word. I want you to be able. That's why when we had question and answer time, you know, yeah, sometimes the questions are like, well, you know, we're being philosophical and postulating on things the Bible doesn't actually talk about because, you know, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, is it important? No. Is it fun to talk about spiritual things that we don't know about? Yeah, absolutely. But I've really tried to cultivate within our church body a people that are desirous to study the Word. And I said, one of the things that does for me is it forces me to continue studying. Because I could come up here, and I know pastors that they come up, they open the Bible, well, here's something, you know, let's just read this and tell a couple stories and make a comment and then go home. Well, I'm pretty sure nobody's coming here for Twinkies. Amen? We want some steak. We want some ground beef. Anybody not had dinner yet? Amen. You're getting hungry. Here's what we have to do. We have to look to the Word of God. We have to look spiritual things with spiritual and compare them. And who has the ability to do that? Every saved person. Why? Because 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You've been given that power. Being born of God has given you access to the spiritual discernment that's needed. Point number two, phrase two. Back to 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 2 and 3 because that has been the core of the past two chapters. Love God and keep His commandments. Oh, and by the way, here's a new commandment: love the brethren. All of that. And now, again, you can see as the chapter is coming, as we're, the book is coming to a close, the chapter is transitioning for us. We have some things that are repetitive because repetition is God's volume control. Repetition is the key to learning. Amen. How do we know that we should love God and keep His commandments? Well, we've been told at least five times in this epistle alone. Amen? At least five times. If we want to abide in Him, if we want to continue in Him, you want to have fellowship with Him, you want to have that close walk with Him, you got to love Him and keep His commandments. And what's one of the commandments? Love the brethren. What's another commandment? Love your neighbor. What's another commandment? Go and tell. Amen? Let's move on. Oh, and by the way, verse 3. One more thing, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Well, I can't be a Christian. I've tried that. I've tried living for God. I can't keep all those rules. His commandments aren't grievous. They all hinge upon two: love God and love others. That's it. Those aren't grievous. It grieves us because we don't want to love other people. We're all good with love God, but loving others, I don't like them. I've known them since they were little. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how they really are. Do you know what they do need? Jesus. Well, they claim to be a Christian, but they don't act like one. Then you at your spiritual restore them. Amen? At some point, we as Christians have got to recognize that when someone else claims to be a Christian, it could be that they're terrible to be around because they're going through something and they don't know how to handle it, and they need somebody to come alongside them and say, let's pray together. I love you. I want to be there for you. I will help you. What are you doing? You're crazy. You and I haven't gotten along in years. Doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. You profess to be a Christian and love Jesus. We're going to get through this together. And even if it means that I drive you nuts, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to pray for you. Loving God and loving others. It's not grievous. It's just inconvenient. It's not grievous. All right, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So number two, overcomes the world. So we see the results of salvation being given as a recommitment, or not a recommitment, but a restatement and a summarization. And the first thing is a reminder that you're born of God. The second thing is a reminder that you overcome the world. 1 John 5 verse 4 again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. That's why we sing that song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's where it comes from. It's a Bible phrase. You've overcome. A couple of things. A promise to overcomers. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Let's look there real quick. Revelation 21. We're doing great. Unless that clock's wrong, we're doing good. Revelation 21 verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. This is the end of the book. We're towards the end, right? Revelation 21:16. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. How? Freely. No charge. He done paid the debt. He that overcometh shall inherit what? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you realize what the promise is to those who have overcome? The inheritance of all things. Do you know what the greatest promise to me is? Now I know we live in a material world. We live in a very material world. We also live in a very short-sighted, finite mindset. We never really ever plan more than maybe 10, 20 years in advance. Sometimes we'll make plans for retirement, but that's only because it's been ingrained in us, right, since a young age. But we really only plan maybe 10, 20 years down the road. And for teenagers, it might be 10 or 20 minutes down the road. Amen? Till you get to a certain age where it's like, wait a minute, I graduate this year? Where's my guidance counselor? What college am I getting into? I forgot to do all my applications. Can I get that? How many times has that happened the last semester? We rarely ever think what's beyond and storing up treasure in heaven. But can I tell you what stands out to me anytime I read Scripture about eternity? Glad Reunion Day, I love the hymn. I love the thought. I love the mentality. I'm going to see my family. That's not my driving passion. Oh, your dad's been gone. Yeah, he's way better off than I am. And I'm not looking forward to seeing him. That's not the inheritance of promise that I'm craving. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Yeah, that's good. Appreciate that. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what I'm looking forward to. Oh yeah, my dad, my grandparents, they're all on the other side. Yeah, that's great. And I'm not belittling that. I love them. Right? But the thing that aren't you excited about that mansion? Don't really care. Pretty good. Kind of like where we live over there. Especially the porch. My favorite place, man. Sit out there, see the birds on the bird feeder, and see the deer and the turkey and all that. Sit there and drink coffee. Talk to bed. Hey, that's good. Love that. Not worried about a mansion. All the awe-inspiring wonder of glory, all that's great and wonderful. The thing that should be our driving passion, the thing that should be what stirs our heart, is the fact that he will call you son. That means more to me than anything. The God of this universe, the Almighty that spoke everything into existence, whom I have let down time and time and time again, look at me and say, Son, welcome home. All things will be in my inheritance. Yeah, but I just give me him. That's all that matters. I read this week, I was studying some things about exegetical preaching and expository preaching, just pastor stuff, pastor nerd stuff, you know what I mean? That kind of stuff. I was geeking out on some cool expositional leadership book. It was pointing out how used to every sermon that would be preached leading up to about the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, there would be no practical application. The only practical application is God is worthy of all glory, glorify Him. That would be all the practical application. Then about the 40s and 50s, somewhere in there, we started to get a lot of sermons where it was, you know, five ways to make it to Wednesday. That kind of stuff. A little honey for the journey to get you to the next Sunday. And, oh, we're going to have service on Wednesday for midweek refueling because you might need a little extra. No, people understood. They're to be in that book refueling themselves every day. And when the pastor would come and he would preach and he would deliver an expositional message, it would not be based on the topics of the day or the political landscape, or it wouldn't be any of those outside influence. It would just be Christ and Him glorified. We have been granted the promise as an overcomer. And because in 1 John chapter 5, look back at 1 John 5, we are defined, or we find the definition of what an overcomer is. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It's pretty clear in Scripture, amen? It's pretty easy to understand. Whatsoever is born of God. Are you born of God? Do you know what you are? An overcomer. Okay? John 16, 33. Those in Christ have overcome. How have we overcome? 1 John 5, 4, even our faith. It's faith that enters you into the body. It's faith that enters you into the new birth. It's faith that enters you into the fellowship. And it's faith that grants you the victory to be an overcomer because of the faith of Jesus Christ. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You recognize that the only way you can be of good cheer as a Christian is if you are abiding in the one who granted you the power to overcome. If you're not abiding in Christ, well, there's no good cheer in your life. There's no full joy. Well, I got my fire escape. I'm going to heaven. That's great. And no one can take that from you. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one can unseal you from that Holy Spirit of promise that has sealed you into the day of redemption. But if you want to go through this life being in good cheer, if you want to go through this life knowing the victory that comes by being an overcomer, you have to abide in Him. This life has to be about Jesus and nothing else. And the moment it becomes about something else, you are starting to move away from a Christianity that is focused on Christ, and you start eking toward an idolatry that is focused on self. And then we wonder why we become so susceptible to sin. The Scripture is very clear. Faith is the victory by which we overcome. We're going to look at the third phrase next Wednesday, because within it we have kind of the whole thing summarized. We're going to see in verses 6 through 10, or through 9, verses 6, 7, and 8 specifically, we're going to see the divine nature of Christ explained. And it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I want us to leave here tonight encouraged by the fact that we have been granted the opportunity to be overcomers. We have been given the victory. It is our faith. You say, well, Pastor, my faith is weak. The only way to strengthen it is to be in the Word. It's the only way. We'll say it over and over and over again. Well, it's repetitious. That's the only way we'll learn. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word. You want to live in that victory? You want to live in that faith? You want to grow in it. You want to be strong in it. You have to be in the Word. It's the only way. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.